بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله الحمد لله نحمده ونستعينه ونستغفره ونؤمن به ونتوكل عليه ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا ومن سيئات أعمالنا. من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلله فلا هادي له. ونشهد أن لا إله إلا الله ونشهد أن سيدنا وحبيبنا ومولانا محمدًا عبده ورسوله. أما بعد. Respected elders and dear brothers, the very first struggle or campaign that Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam launched against the enemy who drove him out of Makkah al-Mukarramah and drove the entire Muslim community out of Makkah al-Mukarramah, the first campaign and the first struggle that Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam launched against them after his arrival in Madinah Munawwara was in the form of military expeditions that targeted the economic strength of the enemy. There were a series of offensive strikes that Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam carried out against the Quraysh of Makkah to weaken their military capabilities and to disrupt their economic supply chains. The very first such expedition took place 7 months after Hijrah. A squad of 50 Muhajireen was dispatched by Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam under the leadership of Hamza radiallahu ta'ala anhu. They were sent to intercept a trade caravan of the enemy which comprised 300 travelers. So it was a large trade caravan. And they were returning from Syria to Makkah al-Mukarramah, and this trade caravan was under the leadership of Abu Jahl, one of the leaders of the enemy of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam saw this as an opportunity to send a group of Sahaba, all of them were from the Muhajirin. Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam did not participate in this expedition, but the objective was to strike the economic strength of the enemy. 8 months after Hijrah, so this is the next month, Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he dispatched a second unit, a second contingent of approximately 80 Muhajirin, and they were under the leadership of Ubaidah bin Harith radiallahu ta'ala anhu, to intercept a trade caravan that was under the leadership of Abu Sufyan, another prominent enemy of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, who later embraced Islam. In the first year of Hijrah, 1 year passes, Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he sent a unit comprising of 20 Muhajireen, and they are under the command of Sa'd ibn Abi Waqqas radiallahu ta'ala anhu, also to intercept a third trade caravan of the Quraysh. So the objective right now in Al-Madinah Al-Munawwara is to strike the economic supply chains of the enemy, and that will result in weakening their military capabilities. In the second year of Hijrah, Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, the first expedition that he takes part in himself, he takes 60 Muhajireen with him, and he set out for an area, a region known as Abwa, to launch an offensive against a fourth trade caravan belonging to the Quraysh. In that same year, during the month of Rabiul Awwal, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is informed through divine revelation of a trade caravan of the Quraysh heading towards Makkah al-Mukarramah. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he set out to intercept this trade caravan with at least 200 Mujahideen. The purpose of this expedition, like the previous expeditions, was to launch an attack against the trade caravan which comprised of 2,500 camels laden with all sorts of commercial goods and merchandise. This attack was then followed by the expedition of Ushayrah with the same objective of disrupting the economic system of the enemy. And then finally, in the month of Ramadan that same year, the second year after Hijrah, the expedition of Badr place, which then led to the Battle of Badr, wherein all these leaders who were known as the founders of the economy in Makkah al-Mukarramah were slain, except for a few of them, but most of them. The leaders and the main economic powers of Makkatul Mukarramah were killed during the Battle of Badr. And the trade caravans of the bygone ages can be compared to the large freight vessels and the large cargo ships that we have these days that are designed to transport goods over water from one part of the world to another part of the world. These vessels are crucial for global economy, just like how those trade caravans were absolutely crucial and critical for the survival of the Quraysh, for the enemy of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam. And Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam realized that the economic warfare, the economic jihad, was just as important as the physical war that was fought on the battlefield. In fact, the Rasul sallallahu alayhi wasallam also understood the importance of the psychological warfare. You and I are asking the question every now and again, how can we contribute? Rasul sallallahu alayhi wasallam has encouraged us to react. How can we react when we cannot be physically part of the battle that takes place on the battlefield? There are other battles that are taking place. The economic warfare, the economic war. There is the psychological war, the media war, the war for the minds of people. These are wars that Rasul sallallahu alayhi wasallam also encouraged the Sahaba to participate in, and in which he himself had participated. The psychological war, Rasul sallallahu alayhi wasallam, he appointed Hassan bin Thabit radiallahu ta'ala anhu, who was a Sahabi who could not take part in the physical battle. But he was eloquent. He possessed eloquence in his expressions. And he was a poet. He was known as the poet of Rasul sallallahu alayhi wasallam. So Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam identified the strength that lies within him, and Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam encouraged him to participate in the psychological warfare. We all know what is happening on social media. While there is the war or the genocide that is taking place in that part of the world, there is another war that's taking place on social media, the psychological war, the war for the battles. Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam encouraged him. He encouraged Hassan bin Thabit radiallahu ta'ala anhu. He would say to him, "Uhju Quraishan," attack the Quraysh with your words, with your eloquence, with your poetry. Go onto those social media platforms where those wars are raging and attack them, combat them, silence them. Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says, why you should do so? فَإِنَّهُ أَشَدُّ عَلَيْهَا مِنْ رَشْقٍ بِالنَّبْلِ. Your words and what you post and what you say, this is more painful to them, and it strikes more, it causes more pain to them than even the striking of your arrows and the pain that is caused through your weapons. When Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, my brothers, encouraged the Muslim ummah to react to the pain, the injustice that is inflicted upon one part of the same ummah, he did not confine it to one particular reaction. If I am unable to react and contribute physically, then I have the ability to make dua, which is far more powerful than any military might. If I am unable to react with financial assistance, then I have the opportunity to participate in the psychological war, the battle for the minds that is raging on social media platforms. And if we are all certainly able to and are required to react by participating in the economic warfare, there is that is taking place. And one form of economic warfare is boycotting. What is boycotting? Boycotting is defined as the act of deliberately abstaining from using, buying, or dealing with a particular product, service, or entity as a form of protest, as a form of disapproval, or as a form of coercion. That is boycotting. And that is the modern day economic warfare that every one of us has the ability to take part in. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has said in the Quran, وَأَعِدُّوا لَهُمْ مَسْتَطَعْتُمْ. Prepare against them, strategize against them. Whatever you can do and whatever is within your ability, You do have the ability to do it. Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, or Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala instructs us in the Quran. Whatever is within your capacity, you have the ability to give up that product. You have the ability to stop buying that product, using the product. You have the abilities within your capacity to do it, so that it may coerce them and it may pressure them in order to change their ways and change their methods. For that is one of the primary objectives, but not the only objective of boycotting. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَأَعِدُّوا لَهُمْ مَسْتَطَعْتُمْ. Prepare against them, strategize against them, whatever you believers can do. تُرْهِبُونَ بِهِ عَدُوَ اللَّهِ وَعَدُوَّكُمْ. Why? So that you strike fear, so that you deter Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's enemies and your enemies. So implement, Allah is encouraging us to implement whatever strategy is available to us in order to deter them and in order to cause loss to them. Elsewhere in the Quran, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala states, وَلَا يَطَعُونَ مَوْطِئًا يَغِيظُ الْكُفَّارُ وَلَا يَنَالُونَ مِنْ عَدُوٍ نَيْلًا إِلَّا كُتِبَ لَهُمْ بِهِ عَمَلٌ صَالِحٌ إِنَّ اللَّهَ لَا يُضِيعُ أَجْرَ الْمُحْسِنِينَ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, they, that is the believers, they tread on a territory unnerving the disbelievers. The objective is to unnerve them, to frustrate them, to bring anger to them, to disrupt them. It disrupts the economic system. It disrupts the supply chains. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, the believers are one who do so, or who inflict any loss on the enemy, whichever way, in which a وَلَا يَنَالُونَ مِنْ عَدُوٍ نَيْلًا. In whichever way, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, you can afflict loss on them, you should use that means in order to inflict loss on the enemy. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, إِنَّ اللَّهِ إِلَّا كُتِبَ لَهُمْ بِهِ عَمَلٌ صَالِحٌ. It is written to their credit as a good deed. Your attempt, giving up that one product, whether it makes a difference or not, but Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala monitors your attempt. Allah, you made an attempt, because that is what you could do. That was within your capacity. That was within your ability. Allah says, it's recorded as a good deed for you. Whether it makes a difference or not, whether it actually disrupts the economic system or not, whether it weakens the military, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, do whatever is within your capacity. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is not going to look at the outcome. Allah does not consider the outcome. You might feel there is no outcome. Everyone else around me is using the product, is consuming the product, is selling the product, is buying the product. Everyone else is doing it. What difference does it make? Allah looks at the process, not the outcome. You have no control over the outcome. But the process, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants to see what you do with it. And you and I, every single one of us has the ability. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, إِنَّ اللَّهَ لَا يُضِيعُ أَجْرَ الْمُحْسِنِينَ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala never discounts. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will never destroy and let go to waste the reward of the good doers. You are included amongst the muhsineen. You are included amongst the good doers when you do whatever is within your ability and your capacity to inflict loss upon the enemy. Boycotting is not only a moral and ethical duty, but it is a religious responsibility to exert pressure on the targets so that they may change their ways. It is the modern day economic warfare that is aimed at weakening the enemy and disrupting their supply chains, causing them frustration. And the perfect example we have from the seerah of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is that of Thumamah ibn Uthal. Thumamah ibn Uthal radiallahu ta'ala anhu. Thumamah radiallahu ta'ala anhu, he was, the historians write, kana amira bani Hanifa. He was the leader of a very reputable and a very well respected and prominent tribe amongst the Arabs. He is in fact known as Malikul Yamamah. Thumamah radiallahu ta'ala anhu, he is known as the king of Yamamah. He was in the Hijaz, he was the most powerful man. Economically, he was extremely powerful because of the strategic region of Yamama. In today, in modern day South Africa, the region Yamama, it covers Riyadh, it covers the area of Ha'il towards the north, it covers the area of Qasim, that entire region, which is very, very central. And he was the king of Al-Yamama, the leader of Yamama, Thumama radiallahu ta'ala anhu. Very powerful man. Everyone feared him. He was the most powerful leader in the Hijaz. And Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, when he arrived in Makkatul Mukarramah, he sent emissaries with letters of his to different leaders and to different countries and to different dynasties, inviting them to Islam. Amongst those leaders was the Malik, the king of Yamama, Thumama radiallahu ta'ala anhu. Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam sends an emissary, an ambassador to him with a letter inviting him to Islam. What does he do? He murders the emissary, Thumama, not a Muslim at the time, the most powerful man in the Hijaz. He has the power to do as he wishes, and no one will take him to task for that because he controls the trade routes. Yamama is so strategically placed in the Hijaz that he has full control over the trade routes and the supply chains throughout the Hijaz. He murders the emissary of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and that is a declaration of war. Fast forward to the 6th year of Hijrah. He is on his way to Makkah al-Mukarramah, and unexpectedly he encounters a group of Sahaba who were dispatched by Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam on a certain mission. What do? They capture Thumama. They come across Thumama not knowing that this is the powerful man of Hijaz. He's on his way to Makkatul Mukarramah to perform the Umrah. They would perform Umrah during the days of Jahiliyyah and even in the state of Kufr. So they capture him and they bring him to Al-Madinatul Munawwarah, not knowing that he is the mighty, powerful king of Yamama. Long story short, he is brought to Madinatul Munawwarah. He is fastened to one of the pillars in Al-Masjid Al-Nabawi. Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam walks out, and to his surprise, he finds that the king of Yamama, the one who declared war against the Muslims by murdering the Emir sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, is standing before his eyes, fastened to a pillar in the masjid as a prisoner of war. Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam turns to the Sahaba and he asks them, "Atadruna man akhadtum?" Do you know who he is? Do you know who this man is? Sahaba have no idea. Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says, "Hada Thumama ibn Uthal al-Hanafi." This is Thumama bin Uthal, the leader of the Bani Hanifa clan, the king of Yamama, the most powerful man economically, politically, the man who controls the entire region and the economy of the entire region. Sahaba surprised. Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says, "Treat him in the most excellent way." Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam sends a message to his homes, "Send the best of food to Thumama. While he is in our captivity, we will treat him as the Muslims treat a Muslim who is taken as a prisoner of war." Even though he declared war against the Muslims, Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says, "Send the best of food to him, send the best of drink for him." For 3 days, he remains in the masjid and he's observing the character, he's observing the behavior of the Sahaba during those 3 days. Every day Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam would come up to him. "Ya Thumama, ma indak? Thumama, what do you have to offer? What do you have to say?" And he would say, "Ya Rasul of Allah, if you let me free, if you set me free, I will give you whatever it is that you want. I am the king of Yamama. I'm the most powerful leader in this area." A Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam would smile and walk away. And every day Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam would ask him the question. On the third day, Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says to the Sahaba that have him released. Sahaba surprised and they shocked, "That's it?" But they obey the commandment of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and Thumama radiallahu ta'ala is released from the masjid. He goes outside the masjid, he takes a bath, he puts on clean clothes, he comes back into the masjid and he says, "Ashhadu an la ilaha illallah wa ashhadu annaka Rasulullah." He takes a shahada. Thumama radiallahu ta'ala, who wants to go and perform Umrah, He is the first Muslim of this ummah to perform umrah in the state of Islam. Even before Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, the first man of this ummah in a state of Islam, and after Islam prevailed over the area or over that region, the first person to do umrah was Thumamah radiallahu ta'ala anhu. So Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam teaches him the talbiyah. He's the first man to say the talbiyah, labbaik, Allahumma labbaik, labbaik la sharika laka labbaik, innal hamda wal ni'mata laka wal mulk la sharika lak. May Allah accept the talbiyah of all those hujjaj who will be proclaiming the talbiyah along the journey of Hajj and Umrah. He was the first man of this ummah to utter the talbiyah. He comes to Makkah Mukarramah, he's in a state of ihram. And at the top of his voice, fearless, he knows what position he holds in the area and in the region. No one will dare say anything to Thumamah radiallahu ta'ala anhu. And he shouts out the talbiyah as he's making tawaf, labbaik Allahumma labbaik, labbaik la sharika lak. The Quraysh hear that someone is calling out to Allah. Who is this? Who gave a Muslim permission to perform tawaf of Baytullah while proclaiming the name of Allah? And immediately they come and they are about to attack. They have already drawn their weapons and drawn their swords, and a youngster from amongst them is about to shoot an arrow at this man. He does not know who he is, and they realize it's Thumamah. Immediately they come down and they tell the youngster, you don't dare fire an arrow at this man. Do you know who he is? This is Malikul Yamama. He's the king of Yamama. If we hurt him in any way, we will suffer economically. He controls the trade routes. We will not receive any provision. Our supply chains will be disrupted completely. So they come up to him and they say, O Thumamah, Asabaut. O Thumamah, have you become an apostate? Have you left the deen of your forefathers? He says, I have not become an apostate, but I chose to follow the best of deens, the best of religions, and I have adopted Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam as my Rasul. What does he do? He's the first one in this ummah who placed an economic embargo on those who sought to hurt Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, the people of the ummah. He is a perfect example for us. Thumamah radiallahu ta'ala, who knows what is within his capacity and what is within his ability without an instruction from the Mabni of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. He knows it is his ethical, religious, moral duty and responsibility to disrupt the economic supply chains to the enemy who is causing hurt to the ummah of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. What did he say to them? He said to every one of them, and no one could touch him, no one could say anything to him. He says, Uqsimu bi Rabbi hadha al-bayt. He says, I take a qasam in the name of Allah. Innahu la yasilukum ba'da awdati ila al-yamamah. When I get back to Yamamah, the region over which I govern, I will ensure that not a single supply of grain or any other merchandise or commercial good comes to you in Makkah al-Mukarramah. This was the instruction, the first boycott, and a perfect example. Those of us who have that ability, those of us who own stores, we purchase these goods and that, and Allah has placed you in a strategic position. The way Thumamah radiallahu ta'ala anhu was placed in that strategic position, you have a responsibility to the ummah, a religious, a moral responsibility to the ummah, the way Thumamah radiallahu ta'ala anhu had done. And this boycott came at a cost. Thumamah radiallahu ta'ala lost business. He is the main supplier of grain and other foodstuff to the leaders of Makkah al-Mukarramah, but he knew he has a responsibility towards Islam and the Muslims. And it is said that they suffered as a result, the people of Makkah, to the point where the prices and the cost of foodstuff in Makkah al-Mukarramah became unbearable. He brought them down to their knees. He completely disrupted the economy of Makkah al-Mukarramah. He hit the enemy where it hurt the most. Militarily they became weak. Economically they became weak. They suffered to the point where they wrote to Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam a letter to the Nabi of Allah. We are suffering. We are your family. We may be on kufr, but we are your family. The children of Makkah do not have anything to eat. Please send an instruction to Thumama and tell him to open and to lift the embargo, to lift the boycott, so that grain and food can come into Makkah al-Mukarramah. Ar-Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was rahma lil alameen. He was a mercy, an embodiment of mercy, a mercy to all the worlds. He sent a message to Thumama. Thumama, you may now lift the boycott. He brought the enemy to their knees through the economic warfare. Today you and I, we have that within our ability. Again, you might ask, what difference is it going to make? There is that human conscience, that how can I stomach that product? How can I use that product when I know that product is manufactured by a facility that is established on Palestinian land? Or I know that the company is complicit in the crimes and the genocide that is carried out against the children of Gaza, and recently they are using starvation against the children of Gaza, starvation as a means through which they are killing the children in that part of the world. So there is that, there should be, as I said, whether it makes a difference or not, whether it's hurting them economically or not, but how can I stomach it? How can I consume it? How can I have it? How can I use it? How can I sell it? How can I procure it? When I know the company is complicit in the genocide. There is that Islamic sensibility, let alone Islamic sensibility, human conscience should not allow me to allow any comfort or benefit to go to that company from my side when the children of the Ummah are being massacred by the company that is complicit in the genocide that takes place. I leave you. You know, it's a personal thing. If I feel it's not going to make a difference, then it's a personal thing between you and your conscience. It's that religious Islamic sensibility. Abu Sufyan, we spoke about Abu Sufyan. They had violated a treaty that they had with Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. They decided we need to send a prominent leader, respectful man, from Makkah al-Mukarramah to go and renegotiate the terms of the treaty with Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Who did they appoint? Abu Sufyan. He is not a believer at the time. Abu Sufyan arrives in Al-Madinah al-Munawwara. When he comes, he goes to visit his daughter. Who is his daughter? Habiba radiallahu ta'ala anha. She is a Muslimah. Not only is she a Muslimah, she's the wife of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi. So he comes to visit her. Years have gone by and she did not see her father. Before going to the Nabi of Allah, he comes to the home of Habiba. Our Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is not at home. When he enters the home and he wishes to sit on the mattress. Now in those days, the mattress was used as a bedding during the night and a couch during the day. But before he could sit, she quickly folded it. She folded it so that the only seating space for one person, she sat on it and she left the area where he was to sit bare. And he objected. He objected, but it was that Islamic sensibility, that conscience within her, even though he is my father, but I know what he is doing to the Nabi of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. I know the Muslims are suffering as a result of his actions. It is my Islamic sensibility, my human conscience, that will not allow me to provide comfort for him while he is causing harm to the Nabi of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. It's absolutely necessary for us, religiously, ethically, morally, to ensure that we try our level best. Mastata'tu. Look, there's a certain product, you require it, you need it, you cannot do without it, there is no alternative for that product. Yes, that is beyond your capacity and your ability. But every such product that is complicit, or the manufacturer of it is complicit in the genocide that is taking place in that part of the world, let us abandon that product, let us boycott that product. We, in South Africa, if you look at it, boycotts is what helped us rid apartheid. Here in South Africa, Europeans, ordinary European citizens, they put pressure on the supermarkets in the UK not to keep South African products. In the mid-1980s, one out of every four Britons was boycotting South African products. So we are a beneficiary of the boycotting that was exercised against South Africa, used as an anti-apartheid strategy to change the situation in this part of the world, and it worked effectively. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grant us the understanding. Wa akhir da'wana alhamdulillahi rabbil alameen.